I was looking online in 2016 in a Yahoo article. A lady by the name of Min Young Park wrote about the psychic industry. And she wrote this. She says, while you may have read your horoscope or even had your palm read, you might think of fortune telling as an industry. However, the IBS World, which is a publisher of business intelligence, their report analysis, in that analysis, it's such that they note it as an industry, including people involved in, and you'll have to excuse me because I'm not too familiar, but it's called palmistry. I guess that's the reading of your palm. It's C-A-R-T-O-M-A-N, cartomancy, I believe. I was looking up how that pronounced. I like it online where they give you a way to pronounce it, and I still can't figure it out. But what that is that's fortune-telling by cards. I did look up what it meant. Mediumship, I think we probably know what that is. Your aura reading and astrology have about $2 billion in revenue a year. Yeah. Roughly 85,000 people work in the psychic services and make about $1.5 billion in total wages a year. Wow, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money that people are spending on trying to find out something about their future. And I just wanted you to think about that. The amount of money people are spending to try to find something out about what's going to happen in their life. She went on to say, the report notes that consumers who aren't affiliated with a particular religion and those who are agnostic make up the majority of psychic customers. The increasing tendency of Americans not to affiliate with any particular religion bodes well for the world of psychics. As the report notes, demand for industry services has grown in line with changing consumer beliefs. Did you understand what I wrote or what I read? And I would say to that, wow, that's actually sad, because as more and more Americans become less and less concerned about religion, they're turning to the psychic to learn something again about what lies ahead. And so this afternoon, over the next few minutes, I'm going to tell you about your future. I'm going to tell you some things that, well, without any doubt, you can expect to happen in your life. And it doesn't matter who's sitting here. These are things that are going to happen in your life. I suspect you can think of most of them, but it's important for us to remember these truths. The first one, this is in your future, without a doubt. The Lord is coming again, and you're going to be there. After Jesus came back to life, the day came when it was time for him to return to his Father. So take out your Bibles. We're going to turn to a number of passages here. And we're not going to say a lot. There, you'll look at that and see that there's a number of them. But most of them are just to make the points that I'm going to make. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the day came that Jesus was going to leave after his resurrection. And verse 11 says this. We'll begin in verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he, Jesus, went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So it's very clear that this passage says there's a time coming when he's going to come again, and he's going to come back the same way that you saw him leave. And so this day is something that is in our future. And there is no doubt that this day that Jesus is going to return, the Son of God, that you're going to be there. Listen to what Jesus had told his apostles in the upper room in John chapter 14. Now, he's about to leave and go be crucified, and he speaks about, I'm going to leave earth, which we just read, and I'm going to go back to my Father, and that's going to make you sad. So he told them this. He said in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus had told them that he is going to come again. And so with certainty, knowing that he's going to come again, that this day will come, you're going to know it, and you're going to see it. It's not going to be something that there's anybody here, and I could go around the room. Charlie's going to see it. Everybody's going to see this day. And that's taught in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And the Bible can say every and all, and it uses that word, and we take it for exactly what it says in Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. You won't be on vacation and missing. You won't be asleep and miss this day. You won't be at work. You will know. You will see. Every eye will see. You won't be staring at your phone. You're going to see the Lord come again. You're not going to miss it. And listen to what you're going to see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So thinking about how this is the reality of the future, and people want to know, you know, what's going to happen in my future? And they're, as they turn away, as that article expressed, as they turn away from any type of connection to just religion in general, and they turn to the psychic to learn something about what's going to happen in my future, there's no concern about the coming again of God, of the Lord. And yet the Bible so clearly teaches that this is in everybody's future, the day that he is going to return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So it's very clear that as this is, if you're alive, you're going to see him come and return in the clouds, which fits with Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. You're going to see him come back the same way you see him leave this earth. And so if you're alive, you're going to see him coming in the clouds. And you're going to have the voice of the archangel. You're going to hear that with the trump of God. And he says the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and they're going to go meet him in the air. So if you've already died, you're going to be a part of this. You will be in this this day that Jesus returns. It is in every one of our future, whether we have passed on or we're still alive. But it's not just going to be those who are dead in Christ that hear his voice. Look at John chapter 5. And a lot of people miss what John teaches. We often turn to this passage to deal with the reality that there is no span of time that takes place between the resurrection of those that are wicked and the resurrection of those that are righteous. This all happens at the same time. And so in view of our talking about the fact that it's not just the dead in Christ that are going to come out of the grave when they hear his voice, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5 and in verse 28 and 29. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is talking about those in Christ. Well, where are they going to go? Well, they're going to go to meet him in the air. And if you're alive, you're not going to precede them. They'll go first, and then you'll be with to meet the Lord. And so we're all going to participate in that. But everybody's going to hear that voice. And so he says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So again, there's two different directions here, but everybody is going to hear him and hear that voice. You can be in a plant, and if you've ever been in a plant and you've had to put earplugs in, you're going to hear that trump, and you're going to hear that voice. You're going to know that the Lord is coming again. It doesn't matter on what part of the planet you're on. You know, there's an app now, and I haven't downloaded it yet, but Bobby Scripture showed it to me over the summer. We came out of the cabin, and he took it, and he held it up to the sky, and it shows you all the constellations. Have you seen that? And what the kids are telling me is if you do this on the ground, it'll show you the constellations that's on the other side of the earth where they are. So you can name that bugger on the ground, and it's going to show you right where the... My point is that you can be on the other side of the earth where it's dark and it's light here, or vice versa. You're not going to miss this day when Jesus comes. It's in your future. Everybody here, it's in our future. In 2 Peter chapter 3, our scripture reading, 2 Peter chapter 3. So that's the truth, and that's what everybody needs to know. And people don't want to deal with that. They're going to go try to find out by their palm, am I going to be rich? What's my lifeline say? You know, what's the cards got? What kind of future do I have? Am I going to find my true love? Look into a crystal ball, flip the cards and hope you get it right? I put an article in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember on astrology? That's pretty interesting to have somebody write on that subject. So what did Peter ask? In light of all of these things going to happen, he's asking verse 11. He says, since all these things will be dissolved, and we're going to look more about this in just a moment, he asks this question that I'm asking you, which is what Peter's doing. He says, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, what kind of person ought you to be? And that demands a sobering answer from all of us. Because that day's coming when Jesus returns again. To that point, look at what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So chapter 4 ends with, comfort yourself with these words. And I've always thought that the coming of Jesus is supposed to be a comforting thought. And I don't know how much we often think about that. And we take comfort. If I'm doing wrong, that's the last thing I want to happen, right? The thought of my Savior returning, that's a fearful thing. But if we're a Christian and it is all the hope and all of the things that we look to realize and finally accomplish, our number one goal, we should be comforted by the thought that Jesus is going to come again and our loved ones are going to come out of the grave. And if I'm alive, I'm going to see all this and I'm going to be happy the Lord's come. Because I've been serving him my whole life. He's been my king. I've been wanting to see him. Take comfort in that. So he goes into chapter 5 and he says this with regards to what kind of person ought you to be. Look at verse 4 and 5. But you, let's begin in 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. None of us are in darkness. For we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Four. That this day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So in this passage, we know the Lord's coming. Everybody here, if you didn't know it, I'm telling you your future. That's why I titled it that. Let me tell you your future. You want to know something that's going to happen in your life, then you need to understand that the Lord's coming again, and you need to be ready. And that's found when he says you need to be watching and you need to be sober. And what that means is the word sober is free from intoxication. But he's not talking about You use that word to tell somebody you need to have a clear head about the reality of how this is going to come to an end. Your Lord is going to come, and you need to be watching, and you need to be ready. And you need to have soberness when it comes to thinking about life. This can't be something that gets pushed to the back burner all the time. I'll do that at another time. Right now is not a good time. This is in our future, and we need to be ready. The second thing is, your things are going to be dissolved. I thought, well, I could ask Mackenzie. Mackenzie, what is your favorite thing that's yours? You know, and I'm not asking you to respond, but you think about that. All of us. All of us. Look at our text in our scripture reading here in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack, verse 9, concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 11. Well, let me just say, the young people are growing up, and this is what they're bombarded with. They are being told that man, you and I, are destroying the planet. We're destroying planet Earth. They're growing up believing that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, they've all been irresponsible and they've been destroying the Earth. It's everywhere. Just like the million-year-old dinosaur is there. They're growing up being told nobody's been thinking about this earth. And here's the language. 10 years from now, this is going to happen. By the year this is going to happen. If we don't do something and turn this thing around, what's going to happen to our grandkids and our great-grandkids? That's the language they're hearing over and over again. But I want you to look carefully at verse 10. But the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Who is going to destroy this earth? Man or God? And you know the answer because the Bible tells us the truth. The Bible tells us the truth. When the day of the Lord comes, we've already talked about the day the Lord comes, which is in your future. Something else that's going to happen. He says, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since these things will be dissolved, you know what that word means? Look at verse 7. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. They're going to be dissolved. There's a day coming, and in the context, earlier he talks about, you remember when I destroyed the earth with water? I'm now going to destroy it. He made a promise. He put a rainbow. I'm not going to destroy the earth and flood the earth with water. I won't do that again. But now he says, I'm going to burn it up. That's God speaking. When the day of the Lord comes, the heavens will be dissolved and they'll be on fire. And it's God that's going to do that. And that lies ahead in your future. So let me just put this in reality. And I wish I had thought about this earlier as I was trying to, and I put this list. I thought, I wish I'd, your house, and I thought I should have taken a picture of the house up there. It's going to be gone. Your car. I thought about I should take a picture of the car. But just keep listening as I rattle some of these things off. Your place of work. Your bank. Your grocery store. The home of your childhood. Your school, wait a minute, watch it, your phone,
Your cell phone, gone. We're getting personal now. Your gaming system, all my toys of my childhood that I still like to hang on, gone. Gone. That's the reality. Dissolved. No more. I'm going to really get hot now. Your TV. The Tri-Cities building, gone. Should I do it? Bryant Denny Stadium, gone. Steve's like got a gasp over there. And for those of you that are Auburn fans, Jordan-Hare Stadium, gone. But think deeper with me. Muscle Shoals, gone. Tuscumbia, gone. Sheffield, gone. Florence, gone. The Shoals, gone. Huntsville, gone. North Alabama, gone. Alabama, gone. The Deep South, gone. The United States, gone. The whole earth, gone. That's in our future. All these things will be dissolved. Your things, my things, all of it gone. And that's why Peter asked, what kind of person ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 again, he says it's been preserved. God has preserved the earth for this day. So that actually tells me, no, man's not going to destroy it. God has preserved it. And I looked up, what does that word mean? And what that word means is it means he's laid it up, he has kept it in store by his hand. God has a day in mind where he's going to take care of this. And he tells us we need to be ready. And basically that word means heaven and earth have a reservation. And that reservation is, and that idea is they're guarded by God. Because they have a final destination with fire. And then, and that's our next point, then he says, the day of judgment. Your judgment, my judgment. There's the day of the Lord, and there's the day of judgment. You're going to be there, and you're going to be there on that day. There isn't anybody here that's going to escape this day. None of us. None of us. And so let's look at some scriptures. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. People, tell me about my future. Do you think this is a message that we could share with somebody that they don't really understand what lies ahead for their future? And I debated, should I talk about death? Because that's not going to escape anybody either. But I decided, no, I don't want to put that point in. I want to focus in on these three. And the reality is that there is a day of judgment, and it's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. He says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We must, there's that word, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So there's a day coming, the day that you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to receive judgment according to the good and the bad works that you have done. And there are countless passages that talk about this. In fact, a series of lessons that I've preached in meetings, at every lesson you can start it off with a different passage that talks about, like Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, where he says, the whole duty of man. What's the whole duty of man? To fear God and keep His commandments. And he says in the next verse, because everything that is secret, whether good or bad, is going to be brought before God. And you can just go after passage that teaches that, that there is this day coming. Look at Acts chapter 17. Now here in Acts 17, is Paul, who's come into Athens. And as he's in Athens, he sees all the idolatry in that city. And he has the opportunity to begin to teach and tell them about the unknown God. And then in verse 30, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to change." You're going in the wrong direction. Turn around and come to God. And here's why. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Why do you need to repent? Because there's a day coming where he's given his son all right and authority to judge. Remember, it's the judgment seat of Christ. The certainty of this day is assured. Why? Do you see how he said it's a sure thing? Because God raised him from the dead. Because God raised him from the dead, he said, you can know for certain that this day is coming as well. The word appointed means set. God has set a day when everyone will be judged. Everyone will be judged. Look at John chapter 5. If you go back to John chapter 5 in a few verses before 28 and 29, which we looked at a moment ago. John chapter 5, verse 22. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So God has committed judgment to his Son. And so look at another passage on this point in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Jesus will judge the living and the dead. He's been given that time. And so all of us are going to be there. Every one of us. And in Hebrews chapter 9, look at 27 and 28. When we quote 27... most of us here, if I got it started, if you don't recall, you know it. But in Hebrews chapter 9, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But look at the next verse. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Actually, I flipped this wrong. 28. So Christ also offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So it tells us he's coming again. And the previous verse says that after death comes judgment. And so, do you want to know some things about your future? Well, there they are. The Lord is going to return, whether you're sleeping, you're still alive, he's coming. And we're going to be there. And everything you possess is going to be gone. And so you think about how we pursue things that really have no lasting value. I love seeing my old place where we grew up. Every time I get back to Indiana, it's almost inevitable that we're going to drive out to that house. We're going to pull in. The same man that bought it still lives there with his wife, and he's going to wonder who's pulling in the driveway. And we just like to look. It doesn't look the same, but we like to look at it. My grandmother's house, gone. It'll be dissolved. Everything. And we'll be present and stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our life. Turn over, if you would, as we close to Revelation 20. And verse 11. John wrote, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your eternal home is found in one of two places. There is no, as the Catholics like to teach, some type of purgatory, some in between, that hopefully your relatives will spend enough money and do enough prayers or something of that nature to get you moved from that in between to either, hopefully, to keep you out of hell and get you into heaven. That's simply not there. It's either in the presence of the Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit, or it is cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. That is the reality. And so we ask that question again that Peter raised. What kind of person ought you to be? I've told you about your future. I've done so from the Word of God. And what did John say that Jesus said? Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Let every man be a liar, because God's word is true. Well, if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and rid your life of sin, because there's no place in heaven for the sinner who has not yet been bought back and redeemed. And so it's a great night to put on Christ. If the Lord comes and you're not a Christian, I have one other passage to read, and it's a terrifying one. Because this is what's going to happen. Paul just put it out there very plainly. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, he says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not come? We're going to sing an invitation song and invite you to come. If you're a Christian, but you're not as you should be and not ready for the coming of the Lord, then why not repent? We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord is so loving and kind, and he has promised that if we'll repent and our actions are right, and our heart is right and good, he will forgive us again and again and again. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.